You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Radio Maria. I want to thank God above all for this opportunity to bring this, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, to anyone who's willing to listen. We pray that you are. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. The supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31, the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So just amen. A joy to come together again. Come, divine will, speak in our speaking. Lord, may your divine will always be in our minds, on our lips, and in our hearts today and forever. We're with the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will from Maryville, Tennessee. I'm not making this up. Maryville, Tennessee. We're without Mother Gabriel today, but that just means we're going to miss her sincerely, but that just means there's more time for the other sisters to talk also. So this is great. So we have Sister Gloria, Sister Magdalena, Sister Jacinta, and Sister Christina, right?
Yes.
Did I get that right? Okay. And my memory, my wife says my memory's losing me. I think she's wrong. Well, maybe not all the time. Anyway, hello, sisters. It's great to be here together.
Hi, everyone.
Good to see you. Good to be here.
How did you do that so with like a melody that made sense? I mean,
it's for getting good practice.
Divine will singing in us.
Divine will. I mean,
yeah, I know you did it all together. I have to go. Hello, hello, hello. I have to go. I can do it myself.
Hello,
hello. But I think that's the Three Stooges actually. But nothing to do with today. But you know what? But you know, something like the Three Stooges puts a smile on our face. And I'm not saying we should spend time with them, but to be happy about something. I think it's Daniel Carnegie, who's a very prominent businessman. He said, if you cannot have fun in what you're doing, you're never going to be good at it. Because you have to have that joy. Now again, God makes it easy for us because this divine will is like, it's like the opium of human nature. I mean, it's a natural high. It's a high that nothing else can bring us to. And again, we're intermittently being exposed to it. Jesus is trying to create addicts out of us in a great way, not to be addicted to his love. And that's why, you know, when he gives this gift to us on loan, when he takes it back, he's leaving behind a bit of a residue, and that residue is to make us more disposed, more inclined, more to desire this gift more. So that, again, if he's going to give this gift to us commensurate to our desire. So again, how do we gain this desire? Well, we pray for that. But also, I think the more knowledge we obtain on this gift, the desire is going to be like an automatic subsequent product of that knowledge. We're going to want this gift, sisters.
Yeah, so it's so true. Like Jesus wants us to play with him in everything we do. I remember once we were during lesson time and we were reading from this book called like Saint Benedict and Therese, mm-hmm. like The Little Rule and the Little Way. Is that what it's called?
Yes.
Yeah, and then I remember one of the things we learned in that book together was like Jesus wants to like play with us. Like when you're working, you can think like Jesus is like doing this work in me and the divine will. And instead of seeing it as something, oh, you have to do, you do it like out of love for Jesus. And in that way, with all our acts and rounds in the divine will, that becomes food to feed Jesus.
That's really important, sister. You know, just not to interrupt you, but you know, I also think that when I do something not so good, like for example, if I drop a dish or I drop a glass when I'm doing the dishes, instead of getting angry like I used to, yeah. I just look around like Jesus there and I can see him just saying, what do you expect? You're not perfect. You're rushing. You're not taking your time. You're not concentrating. You're not thinking of me. You're not praying. You know, a lot of, but we should never get upset about that, because who are we to get upset that we dropped something or we did something wrong? We have this inability to do anything really well without God. So if we're not remembering him always, again, these things are going to happen.
Yeah, so Jesus wants us to like always keep our interior peace. And for me personally, this Lent, like Jesus is showing me like I need to be more peaceful, like no matter what happens in life, because the devil wants us to take away our peace through like little inconveniences or whatever way we may whatever may happen. But like Saint Teresa bless you, like you have to remember, like we're that little plaything in the and baby Jesus's hands. Like he can put us in a corner if he wants, or he can hold us or play with us as much as he wants. So that's a beautiful metaphor. Yeah. So today for Holy Thursday, I like to read a little passage from volume 13, October 9th, 1921. And in this passage, Jesus tells us through Luisa how he gave Luisa the place of honor between himself and John, and how in the divine will, we were all present with Jesus in the Last Supper. It wasn't only the 12 apostles, it was also all of us there present too. So Jesus tells Luisa, "My daughter, Luisa, while I was having supper with my disciples, I was surrounded not only by them, but by the whole human family. I had all creatures near me, one by one. I knew them all, and I called them by name. I also called you, Luisa, and I gave you the place of honor between me and John, constituting you the little secretary of my will. And as I divided the lamb and offering it to my apostles, I gave it to all and to each one. That lamb, blood dry, roasted, cut to pieces, spoke about me. It was a symbol of my life and how I was to reduce myself for love of all. And I wanted to give it to all as delicious food, which represented my passion, because everything I did, said, and suffered was converted by my love into food for man. But do you know why I called everyone and gave the lamb to all? Because I too wanted food from them. I wanted everything they would do to be food for me. I wanted the food of their love, of their works, of their words, of everything." And then later Luisa asks Jesus, like, "How can our works become food for you?" And then Jesus tells her that's not like on bread alone that we live. It's like what Jesus told Satan when he was tempted in the desert. "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." But Jesus tells her that Jesus allows bread to nourish man because he wants it so. And that, for example, so some examples of how we can form our work to be food for Jesus is that if we have the intention while we work to work out of love for Jesus in the divine will, in that way we form food for him. And so basically it's in our will. So if we want to make divine food for Jesus, then that intention is so important in whatever we do. So for example, Jesus also says, "Just as creatures have chests in which they keep their things to maintain them secured, the soul has her will in which to keep and secure all that she thinks, says, and does. Not even one thought will be lost." So this is just really important to remember, like even the littlest things we do out of love for Jesus, that becomes food to nourish him. So in that way, it's an eternal round. Like Jesus gives us his divine flesh is food, and we give it back to him through our acts and rounds. And Jesus also tells Luisa that man is that which makes him more like his creator, because in the human will, Jesus placed part of his immensity and of his power, and giving it the place of honor, he constituted it queen of the whole of man and depository of all his works. So I think it's really important especially this Holy Thursday, to remember that everything we do can be food for Jesus, and just to be so grateful for the gift of the Eucharist too, and to just make reparation for all the sacrileges that have been committed on Holy Thursday and on every day of the year.
Amen. You know, when you read that, sister, and you spoke, I had two opposite feelings. I had this joy of the of what you read, the volume 13, October 9th, 1921, is just so great because it gives us so many things. One of which that jumps out to me is the explication. I mean, this happened at the Last Supper. This happened at this time, but we weren't aware of it. I mean, to know that the whole human family was there present. And it actually says in another passage too that even the divine willies, what we'll call ourselves the divine willies, they were also in a separate group as well. So again, this is that explication, that Article 66. It was always there. We just didn't know it. So it's new to us, but it's not new. It's been always there. I think that's extraordinary. The thing I'm concerned about is when you opened up your comments, you said that this Lent, you're working on becoming more peaceful. If you need to become more peaceful, then I'm on the verge of giving up then, because I've never seen you out of peace for a moment. So I'm concerned for myself about that. But again, that's something we can all strive for. And I think we all have that. We all have our moments, let's say. But everyone except Sister Magdalena, right? Diba? I think your microphone's off, Sister.
No, I'm sorry.
I can see it.
Kumusta po kayo?
Ay, mabuti. Salamat.
Well, like Sister Jacinta mentioned earlier about being peaceful this Lent. Yeah, you know what, Peter? You know, sometimes we have this idea of what peaceful looks like. You know, and we think that being peaceful, sometimes people think that being peaceful is being quiet and not doing anything, or there are people also. But the more I meditate on the being peaceful is, for me personally, is just a matter of trust. When I can be really maybe talking and being among people and maybe conversing with people, and people might think I'm not peaceful because I'm not being quiet. But it's just being confident that God loves me and that I'm trusting him and I am true to myself. And this is my personality. I may be, you know, sometimes laughing and giggling or communicating, talking, or being quiet in prayer, whatever gestures or whatever temperament I am in, for as long as I am not disturbed, for as long as I don't have that, lose that trust in God and confidence in myself, then I can consider myself peaceful. Because I can be quiet. I can be quiet in the corner, but there's a lot of turmoil in my heart. There's a lot of turmoil in my mind, whether I am maybe rush judging people or rush judging myself, criticizing people or criticizing myself or work or anything, complaining about the weather. I may be quiet and people might think, oh, she's so peaceful. She's calm there, not talking, sitting in the corner, but deep inside my soul, I am disturbed. So don't worry so much about, you know, whatever situation you are. Yeah, what is important being peaceful is being confident with yourself that you are truly loved by God, and that love from God should be the source of our trust and peace and joy, so that whatever happens in our environment, whether within ourselves or in our environment, we don't have nothing that disturbs our soul. So it's not so much with the appearance, you know, but it is so much with the state of the soul. How closely, intimately related are we to our Father? How much do we trust Him? You know, we've been watching videos or documentary on Divine Mercy by Father, what was the priest?
Gately.
Father Gately. And it's beautiful. I would recommend that if you have an opportunity to watch, it's about Divine Mercy. And he talks so much about, you know, trust in God and having this confidence. And I can, while we're listening to this, we connect the Divine Mercy and Divine Will. Before the Divine Will, there's got to be this mercy, because what comes with mercy is our trust and confidence, and then we can have peace. And then when we have peace, and the whole volume, 36 volumes, talks about how important it is to have peace in our soul, because the Lord cannot dwell in the soul. We cannot live fully in the divine will unless we are fully at peace with Him. And that peace, again, like I said, has to come with trust, has to come with confidence, because we talk about humility. True humility cannot be true humility unless we have confidence in God. And it is only through our confidence that we can truly be ourselves. I should be confident myself as a woman, as a sister, as a brother, as a religious sister, as an old 54-year-old woman. Now I'm telling you my age, but I don't have a problem with that, because I'm confident that God allowed me to live this far and allowed me to be healthy enough to be able to live my life as a religious sister.
That's right. You know, it's so, you know, when you mentioned about, you know, in the corner, you may look like you're happy, but you may be disturbed. The other side too, we have to be very careful not to judge, because someone may look like they're disturbed or sound like they're disturbed, and they're not.
Yes.
And we can't. Just a quick story. My wife's Filipino, and she's Ilocano. So the first time she had a conversation on the phone with her sister, I said, oh my goodness, they're having this horrible, horrific argument. What are they? So she got the phone. I said, what are you arguing about? She goes, we're not arguing. What do you mean not arguing? It sounds like you're arguing. So, but in a dialect, I find many people, the way they talk is, it sounds like it's argumentative, but they're not. So again, I was quick. I said, oh my goodness, what's wrong? You're arguing. You said, no, I'm not arguing. We're a great time. So again, we have to be very careful not to judge. Never judge.
Yes, even Italians, you know, like in the Philippines, we have so many dialects in the Philippines. There's a place in the Philippines that they, even if they're angry, they sound like they're singing and they're very romantic and very, you know, sweet, and they're already arguing. And there's a place, you know, also in one island that they are very, you know, affectionate and all, but they sounded like they're angry at each other. Yeah, you're right, it's cultural and all that. So, but anyway, I would like to share just a little bit of passage, since we're talking about Holy Thursday, and part of this important day is actually, you know, the washing of the feet and then the institution of the Holy Eucharist. And Sister Jacinta speaking earlier, I think she gave a good introduction on food. And when she mentioned about the food of Jesus being our acts and rounds and being our works, I cannot help but think about the Eucharist, because this is the ultimate food of our soul. And that's, Jesus gave us his food through the Holy Eucharist. And how do we return that food to him? Sister Jacinta mentioned earlier, we return that food to him through our acts in divine will. Acts and rounds in divine will. He gave us his body, blood, soul, and divinity through the whole Eucharist, and we return that to him with our love for him. And our Eucharist is our body now, because he gave us his body, so our body becomes his body. And then we return it to him through our acts, because that's really what our body can do, right? Our body can't do anything else but acts. We move, we sleep, all of this. And then our brain also does the work of thinking and analyzing and talking. You know, all of these functions in our body is all done in divine will. Is returned to God. And I would like to share my meditation on the part where Jesus washed the feet, because before the Eucharistic celebration, before he instituted the Eucharist, he wanted to make sure that that we understand how important it is to cleanse our soul. And the washing of the feet is the sort of kind of like that metaphor of how Jesus is cleansing not only our body, but our soul. And it's also a symbol of servitude. Servitude is basically the definition of true love, because we cannot truly love someone without serving. So it goes together. So
I also, sister, it's good to mention also that back then everyone was barefoot. Yes. It was very dirty, very you know, dusty. Yes. It's not like today. Like if I took off my socks now, I'd be relatively clean feet. Everyone had very dirty feet. So God doing this, it was an incredibly great gesture, greater than what we can imagine in modern day with most people having clean feet.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Because back then, actually, they said, I heard that the dirtiest part of the body were the feet, because, you know, you touch all the, can you imagine that the waste of animals on the road, not only, you know, all kinds of, but they have thick calluses, but still it was very, it's a symbolism of filth, basically. Right. And so I will just read a portion here where the Lord spoke himself about the washing of the feet. My child, I want all souls, and prostrate at their feet like a poor beggar, I ask for them. I importune them, and crying, I plot love traps around them in order to obtain them. Prostrate at their feet with this bucket of water mixed with my tears. I want to wash them of any imperfection and prepare them to receive me in the sacrament. I'll pause a little bit here, because it caught my attention about God, the Son of God, prostrating before creatures. And these are the 12 apostles, and it also symbolizes us. And then another part here that struck my mind is the bucket of water mixed with my tears. And to me, it's like, what does this tears symbolize to me when Jesus speak about his tears mixed with the water? It's basically, for me, it's the water of baptism, the water mingled with his love, the tears of love, compassion for us. It's not tears about rejection or sadness, but it's more of love and compassion and joy that he longs to be united with us through our baptism. And then he said, I want to wash them of any imperfection. In our Catholic faith, we believe that through baptism, we are cleansed by our original sin. So this is to me what symbolizes the washing of the feet also is baptism, washing us off of our original sin. And also, actually, also confession, because after baptism, we also continue to sin. And so also confession is as also a symbolism of cleansing. I so much cherish this act of receiving me in the Eucharist. So this is basically washing of the feet before receiving the Eucharist. He said, I do so much cherish this act of receiving me in the Eucharist that I do not want to entrust this office to the angels and not even my dear mama. But I myself want to purify them down to the most intimate fiber in order to dispose them to receive the fruit of the sacrament. And in the apostles, I intended to prepare all souls. Now, what struck me is in the apostles, I intended to prepare all souls. And he said he doesn't even want to trust it to the angels. He doesn't want to trust it to his mother. I'm thinking, your mother is higher than the apostles. And yet he says, no, I want to do it myself. And in the apostles, I intended to prepare also. So what this tells me is that office of the priesthood, he did not give his office of the priesthood to his mother, nor to any other woman, but he gave it to the apostles. And he wants to be Christi, persona Christi through the apostles. So when the priest consecrates the bread and wine into Eucharist, it is no longer the human priest, but it is Jesus himself united with the priest. And to me, this is divine will. Without even the priest, without the knowledge of the priest, whether they know or believe, it is Jesus himself that acts upon them. And that is true, so divine will. I intend to prepare for all the holy works and for the administration of sacraments, especially those made by priest with a spirit of pride, empty of divine spirit and of disinterest. And how many good works reach me more to dishonor me than to honor me, more to embitter me than to please me, more to give me death than to give me life. These are the offenses which sadden me the most. Ah, yes, my child, count all the most intimate offenses which they give me and repair with my own reparations. Console me, my embittered heart. So here Jesus spoke about his sadness that even at the altar, when priests are not totally united in divine will to the Lord without the spirit, you know, with their imperfection, basically their weaknesses and imperfection. And we all have that. But regardless of this, Jesus continues to love us anyway, and he doesn't remove himself from the priest, from the man, in order to continue to give us food. And he asked all of us to repair with him. So that is very important, actually, when we go to Mass. And I know I am guilty as well that sometimes I go to Mass and I'm not always present. I my mind goes in and out. And so I wanted to encourage everybody to, when we go to Mass, and I remind myself as well, to remember that this is a very important event in Jesus, and he wants us to really give ourselves to him, unite ourselves to him, assist him during Mass in order to repair and to console his embittered heart. And so, Peter, maybe you want to add some more to that one.
No, what I would like to say is, again, I don't have the passage in front of me, but another safety net that Jesus has put in place, I should say also, yeah, because we are all human, you know, they are ontologically changed, the priest, we know that, and we believe that. Mm-hmm. But Our Lady says somewhere, or alerts us somewhere, that it's Our Lady that acts as a filter, so to speak, mm-hmm. as Our Lord comes down at the moment of consecration. And if I forget how it's worded, but I'm going to use my own words. In case there are some blemishes on the priest, whether it be belief or trust or sinful, whatever it is, that after his hands have touched the Eucharist, it's cleansed by Our Lady. So Our Lord is always pristine, always perfect. And again, we pray for our priests. We pray for, and we hope the priests pray for us. We know that they are. So we're on this together. That's the interesting thing. But you know, again, it's been 6,000 years. I want to lead into the break with something really, really remarkable. I think this really epitomizes the divine will. It also speaks to the divine will, and I think it speaks volumes. This was a an excerpt from a talk, I guess you'll call it a speech, that Pope Benedict gave in front of bishops. I don't have the date, but I can assure you I'm confident this did happen. So part of the speech where Pope Benedict was approaching and speaking to these bishops, he said, quote, "God is wrapping up everything. 6,000 years of assistance through grace is now being organized and explained by God himself so as to define unequivocally truth, the truth, and nothing but the truth, not through man. Man must realize he cannot explain everything," end quote. We have to have that mystical life awakened. And again, I may have time one more minute for this because there's no other place to put this. In the Son of My Will, the biography of Luisa Picaretta, on page 795, it's called Accepting the Plan of Salvation. The late Henry Bergson, a French philosopher, said that the words of mystics reawaken the mystical life that slumbers in every human being. End quote. So we have it. We know this. God is awakening up our mystical life and presence. And he said to Luis and said to us, that's it. We finally arrived. We're finally going back to that other side. Finally. I finally arrived here.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you again, Radio Maria. Speaking of Radio Maria, again, to remind everyone, Radio Maria is 100% listener supported. There are no sponsors. There are no corporate initiatives that are driving a certain behavior by Radio Maria. It's 100% Catholic, authentic Catholic broadcasting, 24 hours a day. But being listener supported, that means that those of us who can, we have to go from listener to participant. We all are a part of this spiritually, but we know that. But God has endowed some of us with the wherewithal, with the ability to help out financially. And he's asking those to do so. And for those who have really been blessed, to do for those who cannot do. So please, if you can, go to radiomaria.us. Click on the donut button. I'm thinking of breakfast. The donate button. You can click. Is there a donut button? I don't think there's a donut button. Or you can call 888-408-0201. That's radiomaria.us on the donate button, or 888-408-0201. We'll stay in line with our usual protocol. We will offer a gift to any donations. Hopefully, a reoccurring monthly, which is the greatest. Because then Radio Maria knows what they have, when, and they can make some difficult decisions. We will offer you as a gift a relic prayer card of Luisa Picaretta, and that will be sent free as a gift. Also, this hour, I'd like to say, if anyone's listening and can donate $100 or more, I think I've got five of these, maybe seven, we will send as a gift, in addition to the relic card, a book, Crown of History, by Daniel O'Connor, Professor Daniel O'Connor, The Eminent Glorious Era of Universal Peace. I like this book because it's a full breath of the divine will. It's not just one person's flavor or color of it. It's just, you know, a couple different perspectives. Again, we're all different. We all have different irises, different fingerprints. We all have different ways of interpreting things and understanding things. So the more ways it can be conveyed to us, the more ways we can sort of juggle and put the puzzle together, I think. I'm still trying to put my puzzle together. But anyway, if you can do that, please, $100 or more, we'll get the book. I've got at least five, maybe seven. If I'm short on it and we have seven people, I'll make up something extraordinary for the other two because of the disappointment. But I think I may have seven. So again, 888-408-0201 or radiomaria.us. Donate button, not the donut button. And I think that's all I had here. I do have something I'd like to go into before we continue quickly, if I may. We were talking about that beautiful passage that Sister Jacinta read, which was volume 13, October 9th, 1921, that speaks about the Last Supper. Again, an example of Article 66, which states, although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the future generations to better understand what has already been given. So it's new to us, but it's really not new. And I'd like to couple that with, we don't go outside the divine will much, but I'm going to go to the mystical city of God, Venerable Mary of Agreda. And this is in, I think it's in volume three. It's number 486. Let me see if I can read this quickly because it's astonishing. I can read the whole thing. Quote, while receiving his own body and blood, Christ our Lord composed a canticle of praise to the Eternal Father and offered himself in the Blessed Sacrament as a sacrifice for the salvation of man. He took another particle of the consecrated bread and handed it to the Archangel Gabriel, who brought and communicated it to the Most Holy Mary. By having such a privilege conferred on one of their number, the holy angels considered themselves sufficiently recompensed for being excluded from the sacerdotal dignity and for yielding it to man. The privilege of merely having even one of their number hold the sacramental body, that was St. Gabriel, of their Lord and true God filled them with a new and immense joy. In abundant tears and consolation, the great queen awaited Holy Communion. When St. Gabriel, with innumerable other angels, approached, she received it, the first after her son, imitating his self-abasement, reverence, and holy fear. The most blessed sacrament was deposited in the breast and above the heart of the most holy Virgin Mother, as in the most legitimate shrine and tabernacle of the Most High, end quote. Only through the explication, Article 66, can we recognize this, and only through the words of mystics, and again, we're talking approved mystics by Holy Mother Church, can we find this extra flavor. The meat's always been there. Now we're tasting the spices. Sisters?
Hello.
Hello. Hello.
Hi, 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 hi. Yes, I listened to these two sisters, how they were talking about this Holy Week and Passion. And I also thought about, you know, about the sacrifice, the Blessed Sacrament, how Jesus is calling us to be the living host. And this passage I just found, I don't know which volume it is from, but it goes like this. Jesus says to Louisa, "In souls who use me as living species, our life develops together. We beat with one single heartbeat. And if I see her disposed, I communicate to her my pains and I continue my passion in her. I can say that from the sacramental species, I pass to the living species in order to continue my life on earth, not alone, but together with her. You must know that pains are no longer in my power, and I go asking for love from these living species of souls who make up for what is lacking to me." Jesus is like inviting all of us to be the living sacrifice, you know, the bread and wine after it is consecrated, you know, it becomes his real presence. But I remember in another volume of Books of Heaven, he said that I want a host which is alive with life, who can, you know, tell him back that we love him too, that we thank him, that we honor him. But in the dead host, he doesn't have anybody to accompany him. So he said he wants to communicate to us his pains and everything, so we can share with him his passion, not only his passion but then the resurrection and glory afterwards. So he wants to, you know, come to us from the sacramental species to the living species in order to continue his life on earth in us. This is a really great invitation, because he no longer can suffer, that suffering is no longer in his power, because his humanity is glorified in his heaven. And it just remind me of this Bible verse from the Colossians, which is from Paul. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church. So, yeah, like Louisa, or, you know, there are beautiful souls like Sister St. Gemma Galgani or Faustina, who were like acting, their role was like living sacrifices for Jesus. And it really is orthodox, you know, to the teachings of church, because we are the members of the church, and the church, which is his body, so we are filling up what is lacking in the affliction of Christ. So I was just trying to meditate on this living sacrifice as how I am participating in his suffering as a living sacrifice. Of course, I don't like it, not in the same intensity as Louisa suffered or, you know, Jesus suffered. But what's really amazing thing in the living, in the divine will, is that with our will, you know, we can participate that Jesus does in us, in our souls, with our, when we just allow him to, you know, do this, to accomplish this in our souls. He said that our will is the field where he can act his will in us. So as long as we have that intention and the will that we want to do it together with him, then he does it in us. And this is really wonderful. I also meditated on the second hour and the hours of passion. This is when Jesus departs from Our Lady, Holy Mother, and says goodbye to her. And really, it touched my heart, because it really shows well his humanity. You know, even though he was God the Son, he, you know, he had like emotions just same like ours when he had to say goodbye to her mom before he went on his passion to lay down his life for us, to save us. You know how much they suffer to depart from one another. So I will read you a little bit of this passage from the second hour. My adorable Jesus, as I have shared in your sufferings together with you and in those of your afflicted mama, I see that you are about to leave to go there where the will of the Father calls you. The love between son and mother is so great as to render you inseparable. So you leave yourself in the heart of your mama, and the queen and sweet mama places herself into yours. Otherwise, it would have been impossible for you to separate. But then, blessing each other, you give her the last kiss to strengthen her in the bitter pains she's about to suffer. And giving her your last goodbye, you leave. But the paleness of your face, your trembling lips, your suffocated voice, as though wanting to burst into tears in saying goodbye. Everything tells me how much you love her and how much you suffer in leaving her. So when I read this passage, I just imagined the scene how Our Lady and Jesus, they both were so afflicted before he just went on for his passion, because that's where God the Father called him to be. That was the purpose of his this incarnation, that he came to the earth. And Luisa, she meditated every day, you know, on the passion of Jesus, and she re-offered all of his pains to the Father to repair all the sins of mankind. And Jesus now inviting all of us to do the same thing as Luisa did, as our Lord did, as our Mama Mary did. And then she became the living sacrifice in reparation for the sins of the mankind. And with our will, we are also becoming and participating to be the living sacrifices for the sake of Jesus. And it also reminds me of Saint Faustina. One time she was seized with such a violent pain for almost for 3 hours. And then later, she even lost her consciousness. And Jesus made her realize later that she took part in his agony in the garden, and that he himself allowed these sufferings in order to suffer reparations to God for the souls murdered in the wombs of the wicked mothers. So we don't know, like, you know, whatever comes in our way, you know, little crosses or big crosses, but Jesus allowed this so that we can participate in suffering, so that we can fill up this lacking of his living members of the church body. He even says to Saint Gemma Galgani that he needs victims, strong victims, in order to appease the just anger of my divine Father. He needs souls who by their sufferings, trials, and sacrifices make amends for sinners and for their ingratitudes. So when we just accept everything, you know, that's coming from the hand of God, and to with the greater purpose, and you know, with our will to unite ourselves to the will of God, then he uses our sufferings and our crosses and trials, difficulties for the greater good for the mankind, to appease the anger of God, you know, to pour down the mercy on the souls. So really, let us try to meditate on his passion, his humility, God's obedience, his meekness, his lowliness. Then we can truly, you know, be grateful for his sacrifice, how he always, even not just, you know, 2000 years ago, but every day during the Holy Mass, he is giving his all to us, you know, through this sacrifice, the sacrament. Really, it is body and blood of Jesus Christ that is repairing our crimes and consoling our God. So together with Jesus in the divine will, when we receive the communion, then we come one with Jesus, and we can offer just the whole thing to the Lord for the glory and honor to God. And it is really the best thing that we can give to offer to God.
Yeah, you know, words stuck out at me when you said participation. You know, we can participate in a whole wide range of ways that we just mentioned about, you know, with giving to Radio Maria. We can all participate in the actual functioning, the actual broadcasting, the actual behind everything by those who have the wherewithal to be able to donate financially. And everyone has the capacity to do it spiritually. You know, we're called to compassionate our Lord, especially during these hours. We can remember also the first words that Louisa heard from our Blessed Lord when she had the first vision of him. Soul, help me. So if we think about that this week, soul, help me. How can we help him? How can we help him? By drawing closer to him. How do we do that? We can't get there physically. We can't get there spiritually by ourselves. We can only ask God to bring us there. And that's what's so beautiful. You know, the hours of the Passion are absolutely phenomenal. And I love the introduction, because it's written by St. Hannibal. He's got a couple letters in there by Louisa. But again, it usually goes unnoticed. I never really read introductions. I go right to the meat and potatoes. But I'd like to read an excerpt, please. It's from the introduction to the Hours of the Passion. This is St. Hannibal. St. Hannibal de Francia, by the way, 17 years, the spiritual confessor to Louisa, also the spiritual director to Melanie Calvert, the seer of Our Lady of La Salette, fully approved apparition. Also, he instituted two religious orders, the Daughters of Divine Zeal and the Rogationist Fathers, I think it's called. So again, we're not talking about a slouch. This is a saint. He says, quote, "Divine providence, which at all times calls forth some souls to know, to love, and inspire others to know and love him, has called forth a soul who has consecrated herself to the sufferings of the Divine Redeemer." He's talking here about Louisa. "The special inspiration received by this soul offers a new and very profitable," again, new, not really new, but it's old, but it's new to us, "new and very profitable method for contemplating the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ," again, hence compassionating. "This method allows us to recall to mind one by one the 24 hours spanning from 5 p.m. on Holy Thursday to 5 p.m. Good Friday, and it helps us to meditate hour by hour on what Jesus sequentially suffered during these 24 hours. He also says, quote, "I call this method new, not because it limits the sufferings of Jesus to a time span of 24 hours, but because its unique form, feelings, and objectives open the way to a totally new approach," end quote. That is the gift of the divine will, a totally new approach. A new and divine way of holiness, St. Pope John Paul II called it. So did St. Hannibal de Francia. So give it a try. What's that phrase on the pizza box? You've tried all the rest, now try the best. I mean, just give it a try. I assure you, if you just ask our Lord to inspire us with these writings, he will do so, if it's our desire. Sister Christina, I'm so sorry. Am I making you wait? I think your microphone's off. It's one of those ones we have to return.
Thank you. Yeah.
There you go. Okay.
Yeah, hi, everyone. Yeah, this is so beautiful, and just what a gift it is to be able to, yeah, receive these beautiful writings that Jesus is speaking. And he blesses these with his heart, and he makes a lot of promises when we read these, every word, every, in union with him and his will, we receive the sanctification, but also each soul is affected by these words. And so, and he promises, you know, every soul, heaven, purgatory, hell, earth is sealed with these when we are praying them. So it's a huge, the words can't even express the power of praying with the Hours of Passion and in the Book of Heaven and all these writings. And I've just, been really edified by how everyone's talking about the Eucharist, and especially on this Holy Thursday, when we're thinking about priests and the gift it is to be able to unite ourselves as priests in baptism, you know, through our baptism, the sacrifice of our lives, and just how much Jesus sacrificed himself and in a just a beautiful way through the Eucharist. And I just am meditating on the 8 p.m. hour when Jesus is giving himself in the Eucharist, and he's praying to the Father. And Louisa says, "Oh, unquenchable love, surrounded by the apostles, you take bread into your hands and offer it to the Father. With your gentle voice, I hear you say, 'Thank you, O Holy Father, for always answering the prayer of your Son. Holy Father, one day you sent me from heaven to earth. You sent me to incarnate myself in the womb of my mother to save our children. Now agree with me on this. Permit me to incarnate myself in each host to work out their salvation and to form the life of each one of my children. You see, O Father, I have only a few hours left to live. Who would have the heart to leave my children alone as orphans? Great is the darkness, and many are the enemies, passions, and weaknesses which beset them. Who will help them? Ah, I beg you to let me remain in each host to form the life of each of my children, to be their light, their strength, and their help. Otherwise, where will they go? Who will guide them? Our works are eternal. My love is irresistible. I cannot, nor do I want to, leave my children." And I think that just shows so much of, it's love. It's really unfathomable if we are, constantly reminded of his love for us. Like we're drawn into, I think he shares that in the volumes in the Book of Heaven, how when we are meditating on him and his passion and his love for us, we are protected from straying from sin. You know, we aren't thinking about ourselves. We aren't thinking about our own will of what we want. You know, we're thinking about what is Jesus trying to share with me right now. And I think reading these hours of the Passion, it's a beautiful and incredible way that we can unite ourselves to Jesus on the cross and live our lives for him and his love alone. And ultimately, that's our heaven on earth is him. And so it's really a huge gift to be able to receive Jesus's love through these hours and then be able to repair, return, and give on for the sake of all humanity, for those who do not yet know him. And just the power. We receive the Eucharist in a whole new way when we're trying to live in the divine will. It's really meditating on him dwelling in us and us being the sacred tabernacles of the Lord, and to always be in communion with him throughout the day, throughout each movement of breath and work that we may be doing. We can offer it as a sacrifice back to him for love. And like Sister Magdalena was sharing earlier, our love is shown through sacrifice, through faith and works. And so we receive this faith from the Lord. No matter what happens, we trust in him, we have confidence, and we see he can do the impossible. And he loves to work miraculously when we do, what is it? When we're not afraid to do the ridiculous, he'll do the miraculous. And it's so true.
like
we get to just experience, living in his will, we get to experience his power in a whole new way, because we know it's nothing that we could do, but it's totally his will and his power and his might that he can share his love in incredible ways. So that's just food for thought.
No, it's great food for thought, because again, the divine will, second to none, is the vehicle in which to raise the efficacy of our reception, especially in the Eucharist. Remember, there's always 100% of our Lord. It's not 100% that gets communicated to us because of our defects and our obstructions and obstacles. But again, to clear that way is beautiful. We're almost out of time. We've got 1 minute. Does anyone want to have a last parting thought or something? Sister Jacinta.
Yes. So I like to share something really quickly from the fifth hour, which is the first hour of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. So after the Last Supper, Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he suffered the most painful part of his passion, because he suffered from all times past, present, and future presented before him. And Jesus tells us through Louisa, "Child, are you here? I was waiting for you. This was the sadness which oppressed me the most, the total abandonment of all." Basically, Jesus wants us to keep him company this season today, Holy Thursday. Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and like not only during Lent, but all the days of our lives. Like, and even when we can't physically be in front of a tabernacle in an empty church, we can place ourselves there mystically and say, Jesus, I give you company to in behalf of all souls, past, present, and future, who are not giving you company now to satisfy this abandonment, so you won't be alone anymore.
Amen. Well, we're going to end with this then. We've been talking about the intro. Here's Louisa's letter. She says to St. Hannibal and to us, quote, I believe that anyone can reap much benefit from this meditation, the hours of the Passion. The sinner will turn to God. The imperfect would become perfect. The saint would become holier. Those who are tempted would find victory. It's all here. Give it a try. Nothing to lose. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to Radio Maria. 888-408-0201, radiomaria.us. Don't click on the donut button, but click on the donate button. We'll get that book out to you, hopefully, and the relic cards. And please, we'll do our part. Please do yours. God knows what you can do and what you cannot do. Love you all. Bye. Sisters, thank you so much.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you so much for listening to the Radio Maria podcasts. It's thanks to listeners like you who donate that enable us to continue delivering quality content to listeners around the world. If you'd like to contribute and help us keep spreading the message of Our Lady's Son, please consider making a donation. You can reach us at 888-408-0201 or simply visit our donations tab on our website at radiomaria.us. Your generosity truly makes a difference. This has been a Radio Maria production.